Well, I want to ask you to turn with me, please, in your Bibles now to Romans 14. Romans 14, we'll continue our study on the Christian experience in life and death. I say repeatedly, I want my life to count for the Lord Jesus Christ, and I want my death to count for Him as well. That's two things extremely important for every one of us, life and death. We're going to live here as long as God wants us to live here. And then when He's ready for us to go, all He's got to do is hold back that next breath. My next breath is in the hand of God. And I will leave this world at the time appointed, and I will leave it in the way that He has designed and determined for me to leave it. And I am not to concern myself with the when and the how, and all of that when it comes to my dying. I'm to just desire to die to the glory of God. I want to live for His glory, and I want to die for His glory. I want my life to count for the Lord, and I want my life to count for the church. I want my death to count for the Lord, and I want my death to count for the church. I want to leave behind some kind of legacy that speaks well of our wonderful Savior. If I have any desire at all for my children and grandchildren when they come by and view this body in the casket, I've said time and again, I want my children, my grandchildren, my wife to look into my face and say, he was a holy man. And he was at home what he was at the church. And that's my great desire. They can't say I'm a perfect man, because none of us are perfect, and I'm probably the least of all. I'm sure that I am, but I do want to live the kind of life that God wants me to live and die the kind of death that God wants me to die for the honor and glory of God, the Christian experience in life and in death. Now, I want to read again Romans chapter 14, begin with verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. For God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doeth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. But why doest thou judge thy brother, or why doest thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. I'll stop reading there. We've seen the law of love Christians are to exercise toward one another concerning doubtful things, things that we're not altogether certain about as believers, some things that we might think that we're allowed to do, some things that we're not sure that we are allowed to do. And it's been my position, when in doubt, don't. I don't think you ought to do something just because something ought to be done. I think you ought to do something because you know it's God's will to do that. And I think a lot of times we thought we ought to do something, even if it's the wrong thing, and it turns out to be the wrong thing, and then we've sinned, and we've got to answer to God for that. You don't do something just to be active. Sometimes the Bible says, stand still. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. God don't want me always to say something. Sometimes it's best for me to keep my mouth shut. The Scriptures even has much to say about being silent. There's a time to speak, and there is a time to be silent. And I think that a lot of times people open their mouth when they ought to be opening their ears. And the Scriptures tells us that we ought to be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Now, these are just practical truths that ought to be part of our everyday Christian experience. This is the way Christians are to live. It's time for us to stop being reckless and careless and foolish. Speak in those ways. Behave in those ways. Act in those ways. Paul says that believers are people who have knowledge. I pointed that out to you in 1 Corinthians 8. We have some knowledge, some things that God is teaching us along the way. And He expects us to live out what He is teaching to us. Have you ever laid in the bed at night? You lay there and you know that the Spirit of God, it seems that God has set a pulpit up at the foot of your bed. And it begins to remind you of some truths that you've heard. And you know, you have to give it some thought there. God is calling it to your attention. I laid in the bed last night. That happened to me. I got up. Susan said, "Where are you going?" I said, "I got to read something in the Bible." And that's when I read 1 Corinthians chapter 8 last night, sitting in the chair beside the bed. And the Lord was reminding me of that. I had the message on my mind. I've had it on my mind throughout the week, day and night. And other things that God's been talking to me about. But there are some things that the Scriptures are not crystal clear about as far as do's and don'ts. And if the Scripture is not clear about it, then I may have a personal conviction. And I do not believe that it is God's will that I shove my personal conviction down your throat. I mean, if the Bible says, if I feel like that God is not wanting me to do something, then I better not do it. Anything that is not of faith is sin. He says that in the last verse of the chapter we're dealing with. And so, if I think it's sin, even if it is allowable for me to do it, even if the Scriptures do not say anything against it, if I personally feel like that I should not do it, then I shouldn't do it. And if I do it, then I have committed sin. You know why? Because I have violated a force that God has put within me. And it's called a conscience. God don't want us violating our conscience. I pointed out last Sunday that it is damnable instruction when somebody says to you, "Let your conscience be your guide in all things." Now, we can't do that because our conscience is just as much fallen in Adam as the entire being, man, body, soul, spirit. There is something wrong with me spiritually. There is something wrong with me mentally. There is something wrong with a whole man. I have fallen in Adam. And it has affected my conscience. And sometimes I cannot allow my conscience to lead me and to guide me. There are times that my conscience told me I could do something. And then I come across something in the Word of God that said, clearly, I can't do that. Well, my conscience has misguided me. I've got to go by what the Bible says. We've got to obey the Holy Scriptures. But then again, as we move from generation to generation, we understand that the Holy Scriptures clearly declares current events. Isn't that right? I mean, the Word of God clearly tells us about the last days and some things we can expect to take place. And God's Word gets us ready even for tomorrow, before tomorrow ever gets here. It's already gotten us ready for 2020, for what's going to happen this year. And if we will just walk with God and listen to God, we can have an intimacy with God, and He'll teach us these things and get us ready for what lies ahead. I'm not talking about those things when I speak of things that are of minor issue. I'm talking about some things, dear friend, listen to me. This is a sad day when churches are split and divided with the Hatfields and the McCoys because you hadn't got the kind of toilet paper in the bathroom that they think you ought to have. I mean, it don't take much in this day to split churches and to divide us. There are some things that are not of great importance, and we should allow love to govern us, the love of God. And we are to learn, even if I think I know something and somebody else among us does not know that particular thing, I am not to lord over them and act like I have a spiritual knowledge that they don't have. Maybe the Spirit of God just hadn't brought them to that place yet. We're growing, folks. We are all growing and maturing. And God is bringing us along according to the pace that we are able to be brought along. And God knows that better than we do, what pace I can move and what pace you can move. If you got your child with you, like little Jonah back there, Haven or Libby, and you're out on a street somewhere or at the mall in the crowd, and you're walking along, just because they can't take the same strides that you take with your legs, are you just going to leave them behind? Are you going to wait on them and minister to them and take them by the hand and bring them along? And you'll notice that as you walk, your stride would be much further, and it's as if you're moving slowly, but look at their little legs. I mean, they just moving them as fast as they can to try to keep up. And that's the way it is in the spiritual realm. The saints of God has to grow. And I'll tell you, if I'm not growing, then there is a spiritual deformity and there's a problem in my spiritual being. God expects me to grow. And that's the reason we have preachers and teachers and evangelists and the like that He speaks of in Ephesians 4 for the perfecting of the saints till we can all come in unity and be grown and not be tossed about by every wind of doctrine. And so we've got to grow. A pastor has to exercise patience, because he's watching all of the people who are part of the family of God there. And the pastor has to exercise patience and understand some are not moving along as quickly as others. And then, of course, there are some who are slack because they are constantly allowing carnality in their lives rather than spirituality. Maybe they're not praying as they should. Maybe they're not spending time in the Word of God at home as they should. Every one of us have got to have a devotional life and study the Scriptures and be brought along as God is willing to bring us along. He told His disciples one day, He said, this is not the words that He used, but He said, I'm not going to go there with you. He said, because you're not ready yet to get this truth. You're not going to feed your little child big cuts of meat while they're little, while they don't have teeth. I think I see some children of God, and this concerned me. I understand they who are newborn, they who have just come into the family of God, I understand them not having teeth. But I tell you, I have a problem. I wonder about these who have been saved for so long and still don't seem to be cutting teeth. There's something wrong with that picture. It's vital. It's extremely important that we grow. That we grow spiritually. And it takes the good bread of the Word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. We need the bread of God's Word. This is the loaf where we will find nourishment for our soul, for the new man. Starve the old man and feed the new man. When we cut the TV on, I'll tell you, we're feeding the old man. When we give ourselves to what is going on in this world more than what is going on in heaven and what God wills upon this earth, we are feeding that old man. And the more you feed him, the stronger he gets. And dear friend, you're in big danger when that old man in there is up front and the new man is on the back burner. You hadn't been feeding the new man in prayer and in the Word of God, in being faithful to the house of God and Bible study and devotions at home. We've got to stay. Listen, if you are not spiritual, you are carnal. And she that is carnally is death. Beloved, this is death. We must grow spiritually or we will die spiritually. We've got to grow. We've got to feed ourselves. We've got to give more and more attention to high and holy things. Here I am pretty much off of the point that I was trying to drive at. But we've seen the law of love Christians are to exercise toward one another concerning doubtful things. We're told that we must bear with one another when we disagree on non-essential matters. And Paul gives us two examples in Romans 14. The eating or the not eating of the meat that has been sacrificed to idols. There were some believers in that day, and this was a daily thing that was taking place, meat being sacrificed to idols. 1 Corinthians 8 addresses the issue, pointing out that there is only one true God. But again, the Greeks and the Romans were polytheistic. And so they would take the meat and sacrifice it to the false gods. And then if the meat was not a whole burnt offering, they would take what is left, they'd bring it and sell it to the markets. And the markets would sell it out on the streets. And some believers didn't have any problem buying that meat and eating it. And according to Romans chapter 14, they were not sinning. Because they had this mindset. What they took this meat and offered to don't even exist. There are none of those idols, those false gods. They don't even exist. He said in 1 Corinthians 8, they are nothing. And as R.C. Sproul has pointed out in one of his sermons, nothing, nothing. He said, say it slow, nothing, no, no thing. They don't even exist. They are no thing. And he said, there's only one true and living God. Well, the saints of God, they'd buy that meat. They had no problem taking it home. And they would give thanks for it. As we read a moment ago in Romans 14, they thanked God for it and they ate it. And Paul said they didn't sin. But then there were some who were a little weaker. And they knew that that meat had been sacrificed to idols. And so they felt, when that meat was sold in the marketplace, they felt like, I don't want nothing to do with that. I don't want anything to do with that. That was sacrificed to idols. But they couldn't get it in their mind that those idols don't even exist. Those people may have been going through a form of religion. And it is a form of religion that will put them in hell. But he said, these people, they said, we don't want nothing to do with that. That's of the devil. And so we're not going to eat it. Well, if their conscience, if they felt like it was wrong for them to eat it, then they better not eat it. Because as we said, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And so if they ate it, then they would be sinning. So here is a person who is a believer, and he will not eat that because he don't believe it's right to eat it, and so he's not going to eat it. And so he's not sinning if he don't eat it. Then here's somebody else who looks at it and says that it's all right to eat that. There's nothing wrong with that. And he gives thanks for it, and he eats it at his table. He hadn't sinned either, neither one of them. They disagree about something. Listen, folks, there are some, God knows every one of us. And I'll tell you whether we'll have it or not, when we all get to the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to be corrected about something. Amen. We don't have a monopoly on truth. None of us do. And so, we're going to be corrected. But I say to the Lord, whatever is truth, this is what I want. And you say, this man said that to the Lord. This one that believed this way. But this one over here who believed a completely different way, he says the same thing. Paul says in Romans 14, this man don't eat, and he gives thanks to the Lord. He gives thanks that as far as he's concerned, God has enabled him in the hour of temptation to flee and to not do that he believes is the wrong thing to do. So he gives thanks to God. Does that make sense? I tell you, it makes sense to me. That's exactly what is being taught in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and in Romans chapter 14. This other example he gave was concerning days, observing days, religious days. I pointed out last week that back during this particular time, there was a transition taking place from the Jew to the Gentile. And friend, the book of Acts is a transitional book that is moving from the Jew to the Gentile. And even though in the early church, some of those people were having a hard time with that transition. And God was bringing them along slowly but surely. But some of them were having a difficult time with that transition. And there were certain days that the old Jewish people were observing that the new converts who were Jews, They didn't see that it was necessary then. And so they did not do it. And others did do it. And so it was a matter of religious days as well. I'm saying again, there have been many unnecessary blow-ups and church splits and congregations over minor issues. And I say shame on professing believers who took part in those divisions, tearing up churches. God wants and demands unity in the church. Please understand this too, and I say this especially for those of you visiting with us. We do not believe in turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. We don't believe in compromising with people who says, I'm going to heaven so it don't make any difference how I live. Because what we're dealing with in these verses of Scripture shows that it does make a difference. That we have a Lord and we're not Him. We have a God and we're not Him. We have someone we've got to finally give an account to. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ, and we must live under His authority, governed by Him daily. And if the Scriptures make a clear statement that something is wrong, we'd better stay away from it. And I mean as far away from it as we can. Because when you start flirting with a boundary line, you're going to find yourself caught in one of the devil's traps just like that. We got to stay away from it as far as we can. Here at Welcome All Baptist Church, we believe that Exodus chapter 20 lists God's moral commandments that speak so much of Himself. He says, "Thou shalt and thou shalt not," because it expresses my character. It is a copy of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and the way that He lived upon this earth. And if God is indeed the immutable God, if He's never changed, then His moral law has not changed either. Now, the dietary laws and the civil laws have changed, but not the moral laws, because, again, the moral laws teaches the character of God. And so if God said, "Thou shalt have no other gods before Me," back yonder, He means it now as well. And if God said, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy," back yonder, now today He has made one change. The Sabbath was the Saturday for the Jewish people, but now it is Sunday for us, but God does, He is consistent in having a holy day. A particular day when the saints of God are to come together to worship. Today we do it on the day that the church was born at Pentecost. And today we do it on the day that the Holy Spirit came, which was Pentecost. Both days, that was Sunday. The day that Christ arose from the dead on Sunday. And so now God is dealing with a Christian church which is made up of Jew, Gentile, both. And friend, together we are the church of God. And so we come together to worship the Lord. How are we to treat the weaker brothers in terms of what we call, the Greek word is adiaphorus matters. That is, in things that are not in, but nevertheless does bother the consciences of some. This is such a serious matter that Paul deals with it, not only here in Romans, but also, as we've seen, in his correspondence to the Corinthian church, and also in his writings to the Galatians. This issue was, as we have said, indeed, at the center of debate in that first century church. The concern there was how the Jewish converts were to receive and deal with Gentiles coming into the covenant community. And it was a great matter of urgency to the Apostle Paul and to the other apostles as well. Now, and I'm only going to have time to cover this now, and I'll have to come back this evening to deal more with this. But the Apostle Paul calls the people of the church to action here. We must not be passive and say it doesn't matter, because everything matters. Everything matters to God, and everything ought to matter to us when it comes to spiritual things and when it comes to carnal things. God tells us in the Scriptures what He hates and what He loves. And when I pray, I say, "God, help me to hate what You hate and to love what You love." He said in Ephesians 5:1, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." That means to be imitators of God. I want to be like my Lord. This is God's will in saving us, to bring us to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus was here on this earth, He showed the people around Him who God is. He said, Philip, if you've seen Me, you've seen God, you've seen the Father. And that's the way He lived. He delighted in the law of God. He came to do the will of Him who sent Him. That's the kind of life He lived. That's the way He responded to the temptation in the wilderness. That's the way He responded to that religious crowd that was constantly attacking Him. He was showing them the character of God. He lived without sin, showing them the character of God. Now it's my turn, and it's your turn. We are now to show the people who know us, the people that we're around, the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. God saved us, according to Romans 8, beginning with verse 28. He saved us for a purpose. Somebody said, I know what that purpose is. God saved me to keep me out of hell. That is not the main purpose. God saved you. That's one of the great benefits, praise the Lord, because Christ took the wrath of God that I deserved. He took it upon Himself at Calvary. And so I'm not going to hell because Christ suffered my hell for me. It pleased Jehovah to bruise Him. And by His bruising and His stripes, I'm healed. But now, Romans 8:28 says, and we know, and don't ever leave that out when you quote that verse, and we know, let's live like we know this, that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. He saved us for a purpose. To them who are the called according to His purpose, that He, the Lord Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brethren. Dear friend, He, that we might be brought to His image, conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Father looks upon the Son and He says, I like what I see. And I like it so much that I've chosen a people and I'm going to make every one of them like Him. He's bringing us into His image. Now, we won't be fully there until we're glorified in His presence. But we are to be living the Christian life in the here and now, in life and in death, behaving ourselves as believers. Here's the call to action. Romans 14, look at verses 19 and 20. Paul said, let us therefore follow after the things. That word follow means to pursue, to chase after them. It speaks of fervency and diligence. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. Notice the two words, edify and destroy. We can do one of those two things to others. We can edify them, build them up, or we can destroy them. And it's a lot easier to destroy something than it is to edify. When we find here a conclusion that comes from Paul's previous reasonings down through this chapter, it is a call to action. When we pursue something, we chase after it, not casually, but earnestly, fervently. We run after it as quickly as we can. Years ago, when I was a little boy, I wonder if you remember this. They used to have these little metal planes, airplanes, little metal airplanes, and you could get in it, a child could get in it and pedal around. You remember seeing that little metal airplane? I didn't have that. I had a little tractor, of course. A little metal tractor, and I'd pedal it around. But these little metal airplanes, I didn't know it at the time, and if somebody had told me, I wouldn't have known what they were talking about. But now I understand that they were called pursuit planes. They were pursuit planes. And I didn't know that a pursuit plane was designed to chase after the enemy. To chase after and to destroy the enemy. And that's the action to which Paul is calling us. We are to chase after and seek diligently after anything that would get in the way of peace. I'm not to go around with a chip on my shoulder looking for a fight. That's not Christ-likeness. That's not Christianity. I am not to go into a place and just look for something to get mad at. Are mad about. I want you to listen to me, folks. God wants His people to be unified. I'm not talking about these crazies out here that start in churches that wouldn't know God if they, as Marty Few used to say, if they met Him in a 10-acre field with a name tag on, they wouldn't know the Lord. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about people who are truly saved. People who really know God. I'm talking about folks right here in this church, and I don't know of a war that's going on in this church. What I'm preaching may be preventative, a preventative message to keep something down in the future. You never know what the Lord may be saying to us. But God, read John 17 again, how that Jesus prayed for the unity of the believers. Father, I will that all those You've given to me, that they will be one. Even, Father, as we are one. As the Holy Triune God is one God. And they never disagree on anything. And they are together. And praise God, I'm glad as far as my salvation, they don't argue about that. The Father says, justified. The Son said, justified. The Holy Ghost said, justified. That's the way it is in the sight of the three in one God. That's the way God sees us. And He wants us to be unified. There have been some folks that came through here in the past. I mean, when you've been here for about nearly 40 years, you've seen a lot come and go. And there've been some that come through and they come see Brother Doug. And they say, we don't like the way the preacher doing this or that and the other, right? And Brother Doug gave them an answer that just sent them on down the road. Thank you, Brother Doug. I appreciate you. I appreciate my friends. A friend loveth at all times and sticks closer than a brother. I'm talking about things that we ought to be unified on, even if we have disagreement. Brother Bill, Sister Doris been married 50 years. Ain't never had a disagreement, have you? Susan and I will soon be married 50 years. And I just don't believe people that's been married for a long time that come tell me they ain't never had a fuss. Brother Andrew and Sister Hannah, they're going to have some along the way if the Lord lets them live long enough. But praise God, I'm like Brother Bill said about Sister Doris yesterday. I love my wife more now than I've ever loved her. Thank God for my wife, because I realize she's a gift from God. And you know, Brother Bill, I found out a lot of times when I'd tell Susie and she'd disagree and we'd argue about it somewhat. You know, later on I found out that she was right a few times. Few, F-E-W. She would write some. And I've been right some. And a man's nuts who won't listen to his wife and think, well, I'm the man, so I got more sense than she has. That shows how little sense he's got. There are a lot of things my wife knows that I don't know, and I have to ask her for help on it. And she does the same. This is a union God brought us together. And even when we have arguments, we learn from those arguments how to continue to live together as husband and wife. And as the saints of God disagree with things, they learn how to live together as brothers and sisters in Christ. And that means very much to our Heavenly Father. I've got two sons, and I'd warn them over and over. Now, I'm not saying they never fought. They probably did a lot of fighting when I wasn't around. But I'd tell them, boys, if I see you fighting, I'm going to get right in the middle of it, and I'm going to whip both of you. And that was back in the day when I could. Now I have to look up to both of them. They're big old boys, but they're respectful to me. And I thank God that they are. They love their daddy. They'll come by. They're taller than I am, but they'll reach down and kiss me on top of the head. If we understand the freedom we have in Christ, then we can understand what Paul is talking about. You're free maybe to do some things that other folks can't do. And if the Scripture says you can do it, if the Scriptures are silent on it and your conscience is not bothering you, maybe you can do it. If you can do it knowing that God's looking on, if you can do it and thank God for it, I think that makes a lot of things a little bit more safe. But we have to be very careful now here. Don't get any ideas that you can go out of here and start up something that maybe you've been afraid of in the past. Because God, you can get yourself in a lot of trouble. Before I quit, and I'm going to quit right here, these two words, edify and destroy. Edify and destroy. Most of us here are elderly. Some of you may have been kids, but most of us were grown. In September the 11th, 2001, and we have those vivid pictures of those planes flying into those buildings, the Twin Towers in New York, the Pentagon. We remember that. We see that in our mind. And the thing that amazed us, I think maybe one of the biggest things that amazed us was when those planes hit those buildings, those two buildings, how quickly those buildings collapsed, how quickly they came down, they fell. And I mean, we started watching one of them, and it started coming down. And it just, all of it together, didn't go this way or that way, but coming straight down. And then after a while, the other building started coming down like that. And then after things kind of settled down, a few days passed, they started talking about, we're going to rebuild. We're going to rebuild those buildings. Well, see, here we are all these years later, and they hadn't rebuilt them yet. And they may have changed their mind. I don't know. I don't know what they're doing about it. But even if they had started then, I'm not sure that they'd be done with them by now. It takes a long time to build up, to edify, to build high the edifice. That's where the word edify, it's where it all means the same, you get the same idea. To build up a big edifice, to edify. In the church, when the preaching is being done, hopefully it is edifying. It is building up the saints of God. That's what we're trying to do, to build you up in the faith and to make you stronger, more sturdy, and to make you stand more tall for the glory of God, to be mature, to be grown. That's the reason we deal even with these kind of issues. But I'll tell you, all of us need to remember that while it takes a long time to build up, it don't take but just a little bit to tear down. I've learned over my ministry that it takes a long time to become a hero in anybody's eyes. But it don't take but one fault, one failure to make you a zero. From hero to zero in just an instant of time. That's not the way it should be for God's people. I ought to be careful, Brother Doug. I ought to be careful about your feelings. I ought to be careful about what you believe. If I hear you say that there's something you shouldn't do, and I feel like that it's all right for me and the Scriptures are not clear on it, I shouldn't jump on you and say, well, I'll take you. You can go with me and we'll do it together. That ain't right. And it wouldn't be right for you to jump on me about me doing it. If I can do it and thank the Lord and you cannot do it and thank the Lord, that's Christianity. That's part of it. We don't have all knowledge yet, folks. But we know the one who does. And the important thing is that we live under His Lordship. We must all appear at the judgment seat of Christ. But in the meantime, walk in the light God gives you. You dare not try to walk in my light. Walk in the light that God gives you. And I believe that you'll be safe if you'll do that. All right. Thank you for listening. Thank you for bearing with me a little long, but I appreciate your patience.